Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, the one we worship this night throughout Lent and all year. Amen. Let us pray as we ponder. Continue to ponder Jesus. Lord, always open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts that we may ponder and meditate on your suffering, your death, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. We may ponder and meditate on your great, great love for us. Help us this Ash Wednesday throughout this blessed season to ponder your suffering, your death for us, and to believe it is all for us. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a long, tiring, difficult, and yet wonderful walk with Jesus. That, in summary, is what the 40 days of Lent are about. What do we do as Christians during this time? We walk with Jesus. So let's go for a walk. We walk with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, he sweats blood, he's betrayed, arrested. We walk with him to the house of Annas and then Caiaphas, where he's convicted of blasphemy, slapped and hit and mocked. We walk with him to the palace of Herod, who mocks him some more. And then to the judgment seat of Pilate, who does condemn him to death as the shouts go up, crucify him, crucify him. And we walk that long road with Jesus to the cross. He can't even bear his own cross. And then we meditate at the cross for 6 hours. The nails, the spear, the crown of thorns, the blood, all for us. Then, of course, we come to Easter and we rejoice. But first, Lent. Let us walk with Jesus is our theme as we walk with him, the final sights, the final places he goes in his final hours. Let's be clear. Lent for Christians is not a time to sit. A lot of Christians, it's a time that you just want to sit back and watch. Sit back and kind of do a history lesson, a little history view of what happened to Jesus. Isn't that nice? I'm done with Lent. I'm a spectator and get to watch it all. We're not called to be spectators who just sit back and watch. And nor in Lent do we run. There's a temptation to run through Lent. The world out there will run through Lent. They won't even recognize Lent. Because Lent is suffering, it's death, it's ashes, it's confessing sin. Who wants to do that kind of stuff? Who wants to be sad about anything these days? Let's rush through, get to Easter, and have jelly beans and chocolate bunnies. We dare not run through Lent. And we don't sleep through Lent. Where we're so busy with life and so busy with our nice little life and busy with the job and the family and sports and pleasure, we forget it was even Lent and we're already into Easter. And we slept apathetically through the whole thing. No, I think Lent's a time to walk. That's a good pace. We walk with Jesus. It takes time. We let it sink in. And so tonight, we're going to walk with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. It seems like a proper, appropriate place to start in his final hours. He's just had the Last Supper. We'll get to that Monday, Thursday, obviously. Then he walks to the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me read a part of the story and then talk a bit about it tonight. You know the story, I think, the Garden of Gethsemane. Then they started out for the Mount of Olives. Jesus took his disciples, as usual, to the other side of the Kidron Valley. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He told them, "Sit down here while I go over there and pray. Pray that you may not be tempted." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, with him. And he began to feel alarmed and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is so full of sorrow that I'm at the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, he might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. He said, "Abba, Father, you can do anything if it is possible. And if you wish, take this cup away from me. But let it not be as I will, but as you will." An angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. And as he began to struggle inwardly, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. After praying, he got up, went to the disciples, and found them sleeping because they were feeling so sad. He asked Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping?" Then he said to them, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Why are you sleeping? Get up, stay awake, and pray that you may not be tempted. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he went away a second time and prayed the same as before. My Father, if this cup cannot pass by without my drinking it, your will be done. He came again and found them asleep, so they could not keep their eyes open, and they did not know what to say to him. And after leaving them again, he went away and prayed the same a third time. Then he came back to the disciples a third time and said to them, sleep on and take your rest. It is enough. The time has come. Now the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, here comes the one who is betraying me. And then Judas appears with the soldiers and kisses Jesus. They arrest him. We begin the walk in a garden. And that's appropriate because didn't the Bible begin with in a garden? God in a garden establishing a relationship with people. So it isn't an accident that Jesus in his final hours begins that journey in a garden to reestablish a relationship with people. We think back to the Garden of Eden, when it all started, that wonderful garden. And the word that appears over and over again is the word good. God creates, and he makes that garden too. He makes light the first day, it was good. The second day he makes sky, it's good. The third day, land and vegetation, it's good. The fourth day, sun, moon, stars, it's good. The fifth day, he makes birds and fish, it's good. The sixth day, land animals. Then man and woman in his own image, it's very, very good. It's all good. God puts Adam and Eve in this wonderful garden, this plush garden of food and adventure and fun and pleasure. It's peaceful. It's loving. There's life. There's harmony. All is good. Very good. That's the way it's supposed to be. God loving people, people loving God, and people loving people, with all creation, animals and plants, all in tune. That's the way it's supposed to be. All is good. But we know we come to chapter 3, and it turns bad quickly. One little sin, one little bite out of a forbidden fruit, and it turns bad. Real bad. They're naked, Adam and Eve, and they're ashamed. That's bad. Then they run and hide from God. The God who loves them made them the God they walk with. Now they're afraid of God, hiding behind the trees. That's bad, to be so terrified of God. And then they blame each other before God. Eve made me do it. The devil made me do it. It's their fault. Blaming people, that's bad. Fear, bad. Then, of course, there's the curse upon the ground. You're going to sweat, God says, when you work the ground. For the ground now is under the corruption of sin, too. The whole world is. It doesn't work right anymore. You're going to sweat when you work now. Then he says to Eve, there's going to be that's pain and childbirth. Pain enters. We don't like pain and suffering. That enters the world, too, now. And above all, what's really, really bad is death. And that's bad. Separation from God. And so God's good, good garden has turned bad. And we know that as we look at the Old Testament for 4,000 years, you have a lot of bad people walking on this bad earth led by the bad devil. And things get worse and worse. It gets so bad, God sends a flood early on in Genesis. And he grieved, he made the world. I'll send a flood and get rid of all of them. It's that bad. Then after that, of course, it gets bad again. The Tower of Babel. And God has to confuse their language and scatter them because what's mankind? They're so bad. What are they going to do next? He scatters them. It's bad. Then God sends fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It's really bad. Fire and brimstone from heaven upon people. That's bad. And then God has to conquer all these nations that are idolaters and evil and bad. The Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Midianites, Edomites, Ammonites, Amalekites, and every other ite you can think of. They're all conquered by God because you're bad, you're idolaters. And even God's own people, his own people, the people of Abraham, the Israelites, even they are bad. And God has to punish them too. With the Assyrians and the Babylonians, you're bad. 4,000 years. And the question of all of it is, where is someone who is good? Where is someone who is good? Where's someone that can make it right again? Someone that can take the bad away, make it right again, bring us back to God, that there be peace and joy. We're back in the Garden of Eden the way it's supposed to be, and all is harmony and peace and love and life. Where is this good person? How can it possibly happen? And that, dear friends, leads us to the good man, the very good man, the perfect man, the God man who enters the Garden of Gethsemane. As if to say, Adam and Eve turned everything bad, but now I arrive, the good man, the God man, the second person of the Trinity. I arrive. I'll make it all good. I'll make it right. I'll bring you back. We'll be in paradise again. Peace, love, joy, back with God, harmony, back in the garden. I'll make it good. And that's one of the great lessons of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has come. He doesn't run, doesn't hide. He comes to make it all good again. He comes to correct and make right what Adam did wrong. He is the new Adam now in a garden. The new Adam in a garden, going to make it all good. Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden, and they lost. Jesus, you just heard, in his garden is tempted, and he wins. Adam and Eve listened to the devil. You'll be like God if you eat that fruit. You'll be like God. They listen. Mistake. Jesus doesn't listen. He prays to his Father. There you go. He prays to his Father. He's making everything right. That's what Adam and Eve should have done. Pray. He's making it good again. They're naked. They're ashamed after they sin. But oh, Christ is the one who takes on our nakedness. He is naked and full of shame at Calvary's cross for them, for you and I, and for the whole world. Exposed as the sinner for us to make it good again. Adam and Eve are afraid of God. Jesus in the garden is not afraid of God. He has faith in his Father. His Father will make it right. His Father will raise him and help him. He's making everything right. That's what Adam and Eve should have. They should have had faith, but Jesus has faith for them. He has faith for you and I too to make it right. Adam and Eve blame each other. Jesus takes all the blame of the whole world upon himself. Blame me, he says. Blame me, I'll take it. To make things right and good again. To get you back in the garden. Adam and Eve are conquered by the devil. Jesus in his garden crushes the devil's cotton picking head. You can accuse no more. You're done. I'm bringing my people back to the garden. Back to God. To paradise. Adam and Eve are going to sweat when they work. Jesus sweats blood because he's working, bearing the sins of the whole world. There's the work he's doing that no man can do except him who is God. Adam and Eve leave their garden with a promise of a Savior, clothed by God. Jesus leaves this garden under the curse of God. He's going to be stripped naked and not clothed at all for us. They leave the garden, Adam and Eve, deserving hell. Jesus leaves the garden with hell. On his back and in himself, bearing all of hell for you and I and everyone. He's making it good again. Making things right. Adam and Eve didn't do things right. He's going to make it right in the garden. And that's the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we have ashes on our heads today. We repent, good. But here's something more important. We have absolution over our hearts. What really covers us is the blood of Jesus, covering our sins. Believe that, friend. Your sins are forgiven. That's the real covering tonight. Your heart by the blood of Jesus. Tonight, we admit we're bad. We confess sins, and that's good to do. We need to say we're sorry and confess. But we also need to hear and believe when God says you're forgiven, you're good again, you're perfect, you're righteous, you're holy, you're redeemed because my blood covers you, and you are good again, people. Good because of Christ. Good because of his blood, his righteousness. You're good again. Very good, perfect, because of Christ. Tonight you hear, you are dust, to dust you shall return. May that make an impact and lead you to be humble. But may you also hear, First Lutheran Church and friends, you are delivered, and in paradise you will return. with the thief on the cross, the centurion, and all the saints. You are delivered, and to paradise you shall return. Say with me, you are delivered, and to paradise you shall return. So, Pastor, what am I supposed to do during Lent? Pray, fast, sacrifice, love your neighbor, meditate on God's word, worship. All those things are good to do in faith. Do them in secret. Don't show off and say, look at me, I'm so great of a Christian. You heard the gospel. All that's fine to do. Do this above all. Believe. Believe in this Jesus. In him you're back in the garden. And all is good. Lent is not about what we do. Lent is about what God has done in Christ and continues to do. He forgives sinners and brings them back to the garden, reconciled, at peace. Let us walk with Jesus. Next week we walk with him to the house of Annas and then quickly to the house of Caiaphas, where he's condemned to die, convicted of blasphemy. Join us as we walk with Jesus. Amen. Please stand.